out something different this morning, and I don't know, we'll see what comes out. Because God's good, right? So, as has become something of my tradition, I have a series of bad jokes to start things off with. I'm a little concerned about some of these. They're a little, maybe a little further stretched than some of them, so I have a traumatic memory of standing up here and telling a joke that people didn't get, so it's haunting me a little bit right now. Anyway, I have confidence in all of you today. Yeah, we need a laugh prompt. No, I'm kidding. Okay, how did the tree get a new job? She had the right qual leaf occasions. Oh, yeah. What is the best book to read in autumn? Gourd of the Rings. Why was the man shopping for Reynolds Wrap? His wife wanted to see fall foliage. Yeah. Okay, the kids will love this one. This is going to show up at school tomorrow, I know. Why did the turkey cross the road?
Because of the other side.
Because it was the chicken's day off. Okay, this is the one I'm a little worried about, all right? I'm going to give you a warning. So, why was the robot couple's anniversary in the fall? They were autumn mated. I know. Sorry, Doug. Why did the apple pie go to the dentist? Yep, because it needed a filling. This is for the Star Wars fans. What do Jedi trees say to each other in the fall? May the forest be with you. Okay, there's just a few more. I'm just having too much fun with these, so. What do you call a small pepper in late autumn? Did you like the dramatic delivery of that?
Poetic.
A little chilly. What do farmers wear under their shirt when they're cold?
A
har vest? Good thing you don't have fruit. I think I'd gotten a few tomatoes thrown at me just there. Okay, these next two may be my two personal favorites. So, how do trees get on the internet? They just log on. Okay, last one. What can a whole apple do that half an apple can't do? It can look round. I know. See why I have trauma about telling jokes people don't get?
You're smarter than the rest of us. I was so confused.
You're
playing,
Chris.
Can you tell me afterwards?
No. Okay, one from Dominic. What do you call a cute door? Adorable. That was a good one, Dominic. All right, now that we're all warmed up, hopefully. Let's pray. Right? Father, we just thank you that you're good. That no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in the midst of, you are good. And your love endures forever, and you care for us. And Father, I just pray that this morning that you would just use me to speak forth words that can encourage and lift up and challenge and provoke. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a few weeks ago, some of you guys know I work at Kingland, which is a technology company, and I was invited to speak to a women's club at ISU with a few other women from Kingland. Yeah, fancy. I'm important, POSA. You should be excited to know me. Anyway, so the topic was open, but one of the things that, the thing that we ended up presenting on was, there was like four of us from Kingland, and we each talked about what success means to us. And so it got me thinking about success. And, you know, our theme this month is letting go. And so I was thinking, you know, obviously for work, I'm kind of thinking in the context of the world, right? What are the things that define success? And yet, as I was pondering the question, for me, my answers really maybe weren't what people would typically assume a definition of success was, which was kind of the point, right? Because as we age, our perspectives on life change, and the things that we value change, and the worth that we apply to different things also changes. And then as we develop in our faith, the same thing happens, right? Because we start to see things through a filter of love, through God's eyes, through the filter of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, so it has to do with letting go, right? Because what does the world tell us that success is? Anybody? This is like audience participation.
Big house, money.
Big house, money. What else? The way you look. Anything else?
Good hair.
Good hair. Success is a good hair day? Yeah, that flies. It can also maybe be the people you know, the people you can name drop. What else? Your job. What did you say, Noah? Money, yep. New clothes. Yeah, the clothes you wear can be a sign of success. Status in the community, being idolized or looked up to. Trophies, accomplishments. Winning competitions, winning things, position, power.
Ooh, yeah.
Yeah, all of those things, right? But what does God say about success? There's one verse that I think really captures it well, but it's kind of a theme, really.
Being redeemed?
That's a good answer. In Micah 6:8, like, when I was thinking about this, this is the verse that came to mind. And I think we get a glimpse of what God looks for, how God sees success, or what God considers to be successful. So this is from the Message, and I told Chris not to put up any verses because the translations I'm using we don't have, and it's just distracting. So Micah 6:8 in the Message says, "He's already made it plain how to live, what to do. What God is looking for in men and women, it's quite simple." I don't know about that, but do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. I'm really good at this next one, by the way. Don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Now, I don't necessarily do as good at the second half as I do at the first half of, like, I don't think I take myself very seriously. But I can be serious sometimes. But I hope I take God seriously, right? And value his words. So, you know, it says that it's simple, and it is simple. I mean, it's three things, right? How hard can it be to do three things? But it's also, I think, really hard, right? And it gets harder because, you know, the first part talks about do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Well, guess what? Jesus told us in the parable of the Good Samaritan who our neighbor is. And, like, we think about our neighbor as the people who live next door to us, or, you know, maybe our coworkers, people we, or the people we choose to hang out with, right? those kind of tend to be how we define our neighbor. But Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to that who is my neighbor question. So you're going to get Christie's paraphrase of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But, you know, essentially the story, like we know the story. And I think it's in Luke chapter 10 if you want to go read it yourself later. But my paraphrase version is essentially a man used really poor judgment and traveled a road between Jerusalem and Jericho that was known to be dangerous. Everything he had was taken. He was beaten and left to die. So he encountered, you know, not good people on this dangerous road that he chose to be on. So a priest or pastor, religious leader saw him and moved to the other side. Because, you know, this is my imagination at work, just cautionary statement. But, you know, if the priest interacted with that man, he would be unclean. And then he couldn't do his job. He would be unclean. That would be a problem, wouldn't it, if you're a priest? Like, how inconvenient. Surely God couldn't actually mean that he should go help that man. And then a Levite, who in my head is kind of like a worshiper, saw the man, right? And moved to the other side, right? And maybe he justified it by, you know what, I need to keep my eyes on holy things. I need to keep my eyes fixed on the things that are good and holy and pure. And so God surely can't mean for me to help this person. And then, you know, in the story, a Samaritan, who the Samaritans and the Israelites or the Jews did not get along. Like, they were, as people groups, like, they were enemies. Everybody knew they were enemies. They weren't supposed to like each other. They weren't supposed to interact. So the Samaritan was this man's basically sworn enemy just because of the people group he was a part of. But that's who saw the man and took compassion on him. So if we think about that in the context of answering the question of who is my neighbor, okay, I think it's people who do dumb things even when they should know better. That's our neighbor. That's been me. Maybe it's been you. But, like, I think that was like a sign or something. That was like God's exclamation mark. Like, we get to love people. Our neighbors are people who do dumb things when they know better, right? And then I think our neighbors are also people who are part of a group we may despise and look down on. Maybe because they don't believe the same things we do, maybe because they don't look the same way we do, maybe because they have different values or different beliefs or whatever the situation might be, right? Those people are still our neighbor. Now, I'm talking about people groups, right? I'm not saying that if somebody has harmed you directly, that, well, yes, you still need to love them. But you may need to temper your interactions with them in a little bit different way. But generically speaking, with people groups, like, they're our neighbor. Like, whether you're, whichever political party you belong to, the individuals in that other political party are your neighbor. And God commands us to love them. And loving them means not speaking poor things about them, not beating them down. Sorry, I might step on toes. I'm not trying to. But, you know, and then, so like, in the parable, who of the men in that parable were successful according to God's definition of success? Right? It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. It was the Samaritan. The one who was the person's enemy, but loved and cared for him anyway. Like, that's kind of uncomfortable. I think my face is getting red. I don't know if you guys can tell, but I think my face is getting red. Because, like, it's uncomfortable to think about. Like, this is what God is asking of us. And then, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but before he talks about that, he says, sorry, lost my train of thought. So in the fruit of the Spirit stuff, so this I read in the Passion Translation, which is, I don't know if you've read the translation or not, but it kind of highlights things through, it's a translation that focuses on the essence of what God's words meant in the original language and tries to bring that into the English language. So in the Passion Translation, in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, it says, "But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions." So I'm going to read the list, but as I read these, think about the fact that this is a way that love is expressed, right? Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. And then it says, never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Like, ouch! I mean, really, like, I read that and I was like, ouch! Because, you know what? I want my love to have limits, especially when they're doing dumb things, right? And it's the 16th time they've done the dumb thing, and they're still doing dumb things, and don't they know better by now? Like, I'm kind of ready to be done with it. But it says love is meant to be limitless. And guess what? We can't do that on our own, right? That's maybe the good news, is the good news, right? And I love Dominic's little book that he did today, because he talked about, you know, Jesus came and then he died for our sins and then he rose again, right? And the first part of Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about that. He's talking about the fact that, hey, look, the Galatians at the time were off doing their own thing, right? They thought they could, in their own strength, do the right thing, keep the law. And because they were doing that, they were nullifying the work that Jesus did on the cross. And the cross was God's, like, Jesus, what happened on the cross with Jesus was God's demonstration to us of love. Like, this human being, you know, God came to earth as human, and he died for our sins on the cross, and then he rose again so that he could, you know, we could have a relationship with our Father. And also the Holy Spirit came then, and the Holy Spirit is who enables us to live the way that Jesus lived and love people the way that Jesus loved people. And, like, I don't know, it's hard, right? Because it's not easy to express or live joy that overflows when the world around us is crashing down and, like, our life is in chaos, and have peace in those moments, and peace that subdues. Like, think about that. Peace that subdues, and patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Like, we can't do that. But you know what the good news is? The Holy Spirit in us does that. And God working in us creates that as a natural outflow of us simply spending time with him and simply learning to be honest with ourselves and tell the truth. So the next few verses in chapter 5 say, "Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. If the Spirit is the source of our life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives." So may we never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Right? We must, if the Spirit is the source of our life, we must allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. Our success is really, how well am I doing at letting the Spirit direct every aspect of my life, right? And it's really easy to like focus on the law, right? The Ten Commandments, whatever commandments everywhere throughout Scripture, like we like those things. Do you know why we like those things? Because they're black and white, or we think they're black and white. And like they create certainty for us, right? Who doesn't like to be certain about something, right? I mean, it's kind of a nice feeling when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that X, Y, Z, right? But my question is, can we let go of our certainty? Can we let go of our need to understand everything? Like Job, like Job's friends were trying to explain it all to him, like this is what you did wrong, this is what you did wrong, you should have done this. He didn't do enough of this. God's trying to show you X, Y, Z. And eventually God shows up on the scene and says, you guys don't have any idea at all what's going on here. Like, how foolish are you? But it's what we do. Like, we try to make sense of it. We try to understand it. And I think sometimes we miss God in that. Because instead of asking ourselves or asking the Holy Spirit, God, what are you working out right now? What are you showing me? What do you want me to see? You know, what do you want? What are you telling me about how I should live my life or what I should do? We're trying to just see it, understand it, and go change it. But if we can learn to pause, like, and like what Poppy walked us through last Sunday, like just pause, take a minute a day and just breathe. And there's something called breath prayers, which is kind of what he was demonstrating, where you like just breathe in Jesus and you can breathe out, or breathe in and breathe out one of the Psalms, or, but like just take a minute. There's an app called, I think it's called Pause, that is just like a minute, and it gives you something scriptural, biblical to focus on for a minute. So like there's tools that can help us do this, but we have to be willing to take a minute and just say, God, I don't understand what's going on. God, I'm confused. God, show me by your Spirit what I need to know, what I need to do. Like, I don't need to know how to solve the conflict in Israel. I don't need to know how to solve the conflict in Ukraine. I don't know how to fix Doug's heart, right? But I do have to know how to stop and ask God, what do you want me to do, if anything, in this situation or this situation, right? And for me, like just right now, I can't fix Doug's heart. But you know what? I can show up for their family. I can sit with them. I can do whatever little thing I can do, right? I can let the boys come on Mindy's date night with me, or just steal Mindy away for a while. Yeah, or help fix their bathroom, or build out a new wall, or put post holes in, or like, yeah, or dig super deep holes, like. But yeah, you know, like, And sometimes we think, well, that's not very spiritual. You want to make a bet? Like, I don't think it gets much more spiritual than that. Seriously. Like, that is us walking faith out. I'm so far off my notes right now that I don't know how I'm going to get back there. But, you know, Jenny talked a couple weeks ago about the story. And we all have stories, right? And I've done a lot of, it's called story work, where you share parts of your story with a group of strangers, right? And then they show you kindness in your story, and you show them kindness in their story. And, but as that's happened, the story that I'm living out in front of all of you, I certainly hope this is true. I didn't ask anybody before I said it, but like, I think you see my story changing. The way I interact with people is changing. And you're reading this, my story, you're reading the gospel in me, regardless of whether you pick up a Bible or not. You're still reading the gospel. You're seeing the story of Jesus at work in my life, right? And that's, I mean, I'm not the only person that's true of. Like, that's true for nearly everybody in this room, I would venture to bet, even the ones I don't know, right? Because that's the way God intended it to work, right? It's not about beating people over the head with something or insisting on I'm right, you're wrong. Like, seriously, who has ever convinced somebody of that? Like, parents and kids, you guys ever get in an argument and one of you knows you're right and the other knows they're wrong? Like, when has that ever actually worked? Like, but we do it, right? We try to do it. And I think God is inviting us to something different, right? I think he's been inviting us to something different for a really long time. But you know what? It takes a long time to learn to trust the love of God. And it takes a long time to work on our own stories and reconcile the stories of our own lives to the extent that we can really step deeply into hard places with other people, right? My capacity for things, like even to have conflict with people, has changed so much. Like, I was in a meeting the other day and things got, I don't know, it didn't feel super heated to me, but like, I knew I was had a different perspective than one of the people I was talking to. And afterward, like, everything ended as friends, like nobody left angry at each other or anything like that. But after I got home that night, I was thinking about it. And I was just realizing, like, in the past, an encounter like that, I would have been physically shaking after I left. And like, when I got home and had a little space, I would have been shaking and I would have been playing it over in my head over and over and over again. And I walked out the door and I was like, huh, yeah, that would have really bothered me before, but like, I barely even thought about it. And I'm not saying that to like toot my own horn or anything like that, but it's just, to me, like, that's evidence, right? And that's what we're looking for in our own lives, each of us individually, right? We don't have to get this perfect. Like, it's about stopping, asking God, asking the Holy Spirit to show us, are we getting it right? Are we getting it wrong? Show me a place in the last week or day where I got this wrong, right? And then when he shows it to us, what are we doing with it? We can just take it to God and say, God, show me where this comes from. What's letting this continue to come up in me? And you know what? Sometimes we also have to go to the person or people that we were with where it happened and make things right with them, repair with them, because that's how we build trust with each other. But, you know, letting go of the world's idea of success, letting go of our need to understand everything, be able to explain everything, and learning to let go of our own ability to make something happen and trust God and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Like, if the Holy Spirit is guiding you, no matter what your outward circumstances look like, you are a resounding success. It does not matter what kind of chaos it looks like your world is full of. If you can look at your life and see growth in your ability to love others, your ability to care for your neighbor, what was the other thing? What's that? Oh yeah, walk humbly before God, yeah. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. Right? Love others. If you can look back and you can see growth in that, like you're different today than you were a year ago, a month ago, a week ago, you are a success in God's eyes, right? And God is up, God is looking down on you going, that's my kid. Like, check them out. Like, they are growing so much. They are doing so great. I am so proud of them. Like, they are showing, their story is reflecting the gospel to the people around them. Like, really, what more could we ask for? All right, that's all I've got. I'm sorry.